Boy, am I grateful for how faithful God is. I don't know where I'd be if it wasn't for how faithful God is. And I think about the gifts that God has given me all through my life. You know, even before I knew Him, the good things He was giving to me. He gave me a home with two parents and a family. I had brothers, or a brother and two sisters, and, you know, I didn't have anything really bad. I mean, we were poor, but life was relatively good. I had plenty of food to eat, clothes to wear. I was blessed as a little kid. And as a teenager, through all my rebellion and the horrible things I did, I had a good life. God continued to bless me. And as I got to know God, I was blessed even more. And I think about, you know, I was talking today about finances, and for some reason, God, you know, I never got along with math teachers in school. For some reason. But God blessed me with the ability to budget well. Like, for some reason, He gave me a mind for being able to, you know, take a number and split it up into different parts and keep within that budget. And we've, Jenna and I have, you know, even before we were married, never missed a payment on a bill. Never had to live paycheck to paycheck, because I'd always thought, save ahead for what's coming and be prepared. And, you know, we've always had what we needed to have the food and clothes and so much more. God has blessed us. Every time I increase our giving, which I try to do on a regular basis, God gives us more. You know, it's so cool to know that we can help out. We've got two little Compassion Kids. You've heard of the Compassion Kids. We've got two kids from different countries, and we get to support missionaries, and to think how much God has allowed us to help other people and to be a blessing to others. And it's just, I'm so honored that God has blessed me so much, and that He's continued to be faithful in spite of the past, in spite of the unfaithfulness that I gave Him. He was faithful to me and eventually brought me out of the sin and saved me and taught me a whole new way of life. And man, am I thankful for God's faithfulness. So one of the things I was thinking about that I'm talking about tonight, you know, we think about God's faithfulness and how good He is to us. I wanted to talk about how some of us get to that point where we start to take advantage of God and His faithfulness. Not that He doesn't want us to take advantage of what He offers, but we start to get to the point where we abuse who God is. And I'll explain. I'm going to start off by reading most of 2 Peter chapter 3. I'm going to turn there. 2 Peter chapter 3. He starts off with a little greeting explaining what he's doing. He says, "This is my second letter to you, dear friends. In both of them, I've tried to stimulate your wholesome thinking and refresh your memory. I want you to remember and understand what the holy prophets said long ago and what our Lord and Savior commanded through your apostles." And he explains, "First, I want to remind you that in the last days there will be scoffers who will laugh at the truth and do every evil thing they desire. This will be their argument. Jesus promised to come back, did he? Then where is he? Why, as far as anyone can remember, everything has remained exactly the same since the world was first created. They deliberately forget that God made the heavens by the word of his command, and he brought up the earth from the water and surrounded it with water. And then he used water to destroy the world with a mighty flood, and God has also commanded that the heavens and the earth will be consumed by fire on the day of judgment, when ungodly people will perish. But you must not forget, dear friends, that a day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise to return, as some people think. No, he was being patient for your sake. He doesn't want anyone to perish, so he is giving more time for everyone to repent. But the day of the Lord will come, as unexpectedly as a thief. Then the heavens will pass away with a terrible noise, and everything in them will disappear in fire, and the earth and everything on it will be exposed to judgment. Since everything around us is going to melt away, what holy, godly lives you should be living. You should look forward to that day and hurry it along, the day when God will set the heavens on fire and the elements will melt in the flames. But we are looking forward to the new heavens and new earth he has promised, a world where everyone is right with God. And so, dear friends, while You are waiting for these things to happen. Make every effort to live a pure and blameless life and be at peace with God. And remember, the Lord is waiting so that people have time to be saved. This is just as our beloved brother Paul wrote to you with the wisdom God gave him, speaking of these things in all of his letters. Some of his comments are hard to understand, and those who are ignorant and unstable have twisted his letters around to mean something quite different from what he meant, just as they do the other parts of Scripture. And the result is disaster for them. I'm warning you ahead of time, dear friends, so that you can watch out and not be carried away by the errors of these wicked people. I don't want you to lose your own secure footing, but grow in the special favor and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be all glory and honor, both now and forevermore. Amen. That's pretty much a sermon in itself, isn't it? If it wasn't for the time we had, I wouldn't need to say another word. That takes care of a lot. But there's so much good stuff in that one short passage, and to think how small a passage that is compared to what's in the rest of the Bible. And that one little section has such a good lesson in it. And I think it speaks just as much to us today as it did in Peter's day. I think it is just as applicable as when he first wrote it down. And I almost have to laugh the way he kind of starts out. He says, now, let me just remind you that in the last days there will be scoffers. Really? I kind of imagine Peter writing that tongue-in-cheek, because they were already surrounded by scoffers back then. There were plenty of scoffers in the early church. And I can picture people reading in the church of Peter's time, reading his letter and thinking, you're kidding, right? There's scoffers right now. And it's done nothing but get worse since then. There's plenty of people who don't care about God. And I'll bet just about every one of you can think about somebody that you know who is mocking Jesus with what they do and what they say, who either has completely forgotten God or purposely ignores him. And the great flood to them that Peter mentioned is little more than a fairy tale. They don't want to know about it. And in the same way, the promise of Christ to return someday in judgment is just another story that church people tell. They want to refuse that truth. They don't want to hear it. I can understand why. Because if they don't ignore stuff like that, they're in big trouble. You know, when they stop to think about the truth of it, it's very uncomfortable to think of judgment. When you know that you're living in rebellion against God, judgment is not going to be a fun story to hear about. The world has turned the story of Noah into kind of a plaything. It's just a cute little story. You've seen the toys and the clothes and the storybooks with the cute little the giraffes and the zebras and all the nice little animals, and sometimes they've got the happy short little couple with the white hair, and Moses has the beard, and everything's happy and sunny and cheerful. But Noah's story was horrible. The hard truth is that the population of the earth was exterminated. They were wiped out in a flood. They were drowned. What a terrible and horrifying death for so many people. It's not a happy story at all. It's a hard story. I'm not saying that the people didn't get what they deserved, but God was extremely grieved inside about what happened to his people. Genesis 6:6 tells us that when God saw how wicked creation had become, it broke his heart. And everybody but Noah and his family were destroyed in a huge worldwide catastrophe. God had to destroy what he had loved so much, what he had created. And I can't imagine the kind of pain he must have had to go through to do such a thing. It's the kind of story that people like to forget or turn into a nice bedtime story that doesn't have all the bad parts. To think about the cute little animals and the happy little Noah couple and not have to worry about the judgment. And in the same way, this idea of God coming again in judgment and consuming the heavens and the earth in fire, it's especially if there's any chance of being around when it happens. It's not the kind of thing that a person who's living in rebellion wants to hear. It's not the kind of thing that people who are constantly sinning, want to know is coming. And you're not going to want to hear about judgment and punishment if you're doing things that are going to call down on you judgment and punishment. So it's quite convenient to disregard the words that Jesus said and forget about God. Of course, our hope is that sinners would hear the truth and repent. It sure would be nice if all it took was describing to someone the thin ice that they're walking on, and they said, you know what, you're right, I need to turn to God. And they got down on their knees and said, I need to change my life right now. It would be so nice if everybody would just hear the truth and turn. But they don't, sadly. They go on rejecting God. And we keep at it. We keep telling them the truth, whether they want to accept it or not. Because God calls us to. And also because every once in a while, it finally sinks in. Someone realizes the damage that they've done. Someone realizes the path that they're on. And realizes that the only way to get out of it is to turn to God. And so once in a while, someone gives their life over. And we get to celebrate that new life as a church. We get to add to the body. And that's a good thing. On the other hand, this message that Peter was writing wasn't to sinners, it was to the church. And it kind of gets me thinking, especially when I get down to the part where Peter says, since everything around us is going to melt away, what holy, godly lives you should be living. It seems to me that he wouldn't really have to bring that up if it was already going on. And I kind of suppose that he mentions it because the church back then had some of the same problems that the church today has. There were probably some people who just sat and listened to the scriptures and the teaching, but then never did anything about it. They heard the truth, but they didn't let it change them. And that definitely happens in the church right now. And I'm sure you've seen that and can totally understand it. Hopefully you're not feeling that on a personal level, and if you are, I hope this message convicts you not to be like that anymore. When Peter says, dear friends, while you are waiting for these things to happen, make every effort to live a pure and blameless life and be at peace with God. We ought to sit up and take notice. How many of you are living at peace with God? How many of you don't understand what that means? You want to be at peace with God and not have to worry about judgment, not have to worry about the horrible things that are going to come eventually. Especially considering the fact that someday we're all going to have to face this judgment. I was talking to Jenna when Dave said we're going to stand alone, and I asked her if she thought she'd be better off or worse off that she wouldn't be standing next to me when I got judged. But you don't want to, if you're the kind of person that is getting into trouble with God, you don't want to be. You don't like to hear about the fire. You don't like to hear about what's going to happen if you're not at peace with God. So Peter wanted the church, since this message was the church, he wanted the church to be rock solid in Jesus. He didn't want there to be any second thoughts, any unwavering, any people that were, you know, not sure about where they stood. He said it himself. He said, I don't want you to lose your own secure footing, but grow in a special favor and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what I want for myself. That's what I want for this church. That's what I want for everybody I can think of. Wouldn't it be nice if the whole world was rock solid in Jesus Christ? I love the picture that Isaiah paints. It's Isaiah 50, verse 7. And it says, because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be dismayed. Therefore, I have set my face like a stone, determined to do his will, and I know that I will triumph. Isn't that a cool thought to be able to fall back on? That's Isaiah 50, verse 7. And that's I was just thinking that's one that I want to write down and carry around with me. So when troubles hit, I know that I can set my face like a stone because the sovereign Lord helps me. I don't have to be dismayed because God is there to get me through whatever I need to get through, to help me out, give me strength. That's the same way that Jesus set his own determination when he was looking at Jerusalem and knew he had to go to the cross. It says he set his face like that. And that's the way I want us all to be when it comes to living right. when it comes to making the decisions that we know we ought to make, when it comes to being the example to other Christians and to the world, when it comes to being at peace with God, I want you to be able to be set like a rock, not have to have any sort of doubts or questions or worries about it. Last week, I talked about grace. Hopefully you remember something from that. I mentioned that grace was basically an undeserved gift that God gives us, and without it, you and I would be up a creek when it came to being reconciled with God because we've turned our backs on Him. Without God's grace, we'd be in a lot of trouble. And I also mentioned that grace is not a thing to be taken for granted. If you remember, one of the verses I read was Galatians 2:21, where Paul starts off, "I am not one of those who treats the grace of God as meaningless." I don't want to treat the grace of God as meaningless. Pretty sure you don't want to treat the grace of God as meaningless. But how do you treat God's grace? How does it end up in your life? When it comes to your own personal life, the decisions you make, the things you do, what you watch on TV, what you read, how you talk to people, how you treat your boss or employees, how you act at school, what is different about you since you found God's grace? Is there any proof that God lives in your life because of the way you live your life? Sometimes I think people in the church begin to forget about grace. We hear about it a lot. We hear the word over and over. And I think almost in the same way that people like to forget about judgment, some people in the church tend to forget about grace. And they might not set out to treat the grace of God as meaningless. That might not be their purpose in the beginning, but for one reason or another, it gets pushed aside. And maybe it's, I don't know, maybe it's busy schedules or a lack of self-discipline or the temptation that the world offers, but I know some people end up coming to church and sitting and listening, but it has no effect. They hear about how wonderful God is and how amazing His grace is, but they start to kind of get used to it to the point where it doesn't mean as much anymore, or its importance kind of loses its importance. We grow accustomed to grace, and we begin to think of it as something ordinary. It's not ordinary at all. This mind-blowing gift of God tends to fade in some people's minds, and it becomes another Bible story like Noah and the Ark. In fact, I think after enough time, I've seen this in people's lives and earlier on in my own life, that this lack of attention that the idea of grace gets, it starts to become something that we think we deserve. You know, because I said I was a Christian, because I said a prayer, God owes me grace. We think that God just hands it out like candy, like He's a gumball machine. I put in a prayer, I get grace. I put in a prayer, I get grace. We begin comparing ourselves to people that we think are worse off than us, that do worse things than we do. And we think, well, we're okay because maybe God will grade on a bell curve instead of an absolute standard. And that kind of thinking goes unattended for too long, and it gets even worse. We get to the point where we're expecting grace, and so we go on sinning, thinking, well, God's just going to forgive me. I can sin because God will forgive me. It's okay to do this. And somehow we warp the idea of grace from the gift that God offered to reconcile us to Himself, to free us from the sin that we were in. And we turn grace into a service that we demand. Grace becomes a right in our own minds. We, in essence, we become practical atheists. I don't know if you've ever heard that term before, a practical atheist. It basically means that even though we come to church and claim to believe in Jesus or to be Christians, that our lives, our real lives outside the church, are lived like unbelievers. That our faith is only a show. Inside, hopefully inside, you haven't got to the point where it's your mind is so warped that you've forgotten it, but your guilt declares that your life doesn't show the evidence of belonging to God. That's when you know that you've lost your focus on God. Or maybe you never had it. An admitted atheist, someone who says, I'm an atheist, has no problem denying God. They'll tell you, I don't believe in him, and therefore I don't care about what he tells me to do. They don't have a problem with that, for whatever reason. But people who are just practical atheists, they don't want you to know that they're not a Christian on the inside. They want to go on trying to convince you and convince themselves that they're doing just great in the religion department. They don't have anything to worry about. Meanwhile, their daily lives are no different than an atheist. But basically, they're acting completely independently of the Spirit of God. So how do you tell if this is a problem that you have? How do you root out this kind of problem in your life? Or how do you tell that you really belong to God, that you're at peace with God? How can you be sure about that? Well, the quick answer is the Holy Spirit makes it pretty clear. It's one of those things that you know. It's like being in love. You don't have to have somebody tell you you're in love. You know you're in love. No one has to explain it to you. When God's Spirit is living inside of you, you're going to notice. I think I've explained before that the biggest thing in my life that proves to me the reality of God is the change he's made in my heart. There's nothing in the world that could give me more proof about the reality of God and what he's done inside of me. And if you want a more practical answer to the solution, if you want to, you know, get intellectual about it, you can tell you belong to God when you see the results of the Holy Spirit living inside of you. Galatians 5:16 through 26 is pretty popular. It says, so Galatians 5:16, so I advise you to live according to your new life in the Holy Spirit. Then you won't carry out the desire of the flesh. The flesh loves to do evil, which is just the opposite from what the Holy Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite from what the flesh desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other. And you can't do what you want. But when you are directed by the Holy Spirit, you're no longer subject to the law. When you follow the desires of your flesh, your lives will produce these evil results. Sexual immorality, impure thoughts, eagerness for lustful pleasure, idolatry, participation in demonic activities, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, divisions, the feeling that everyone is wrong except those in your own little group, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other kinds of sin. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. But when the Holy Spirit controls our lives, he will produce this kind of fruit in us: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Here there is no conflict with the law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinfulness to his cross and crucified him there. If we are living now by the Holy Spirit, let us follow the Holy Spirit, leading every part of our lives. Let us not become conceited or irate or irritate one another or be jealous of one another. What kind of fruit is your life producing right now? What are the results of God living inside of you? When you think about the relationships you have at home or school or at work, what are they like? Are you producing impure thoughts? Eagerness to fulfill lustful pleasure? Quarreling? Jealousy? Outbursts of anger? We talked about greed this morning. What drives your financial decisions? Is it selfish ambition? If you're starting to feel a little heat when you think about these things, you probably ought to go to God right now. Get on your knees and talk to him about it. You can't live this kind of life and survive. Paul said, anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. The two just don't go together. I've heard a lot of people who live life like that. And as a practical atheist, people ask, why isn't God answering my prayers? Why are things so hard? Where is God in all my troubles? Well, if you're not allowing God to be a part of your life, where do you expect God to be? They might have a perfect job. They might have a nice house. They might have a good family. You know, things might look okay on the outside. But inside, there's still that struggle and guilt that nags at them because of the life they live. If that describes you, you should be afraid of the judgment that's coming. I hope you're afraid. I hope that that fear is a motivator to turn around, because Judgment Day is going to be a pretty bad day. And you're skating on thin ice right now. Who knows whether or not God will require your soul tonight? Who knows what's going to happen when you turn out of this parking lot? Tonight's the night you want to get right with God. ASAP. God is definitely willing to extend grace to anybody who's willing to turn their life over to Him, who's willing to start living the way He tells us to live. Anybody, no matter where you've been or what you've done, if you're ready to turn it around, God's ready to accept you right now. So don't mess around with it. But if all you're willing to do is just, you know, pretend, say yes to God, but put on a show, you know, continue to live life the way you've always lived it, there's not going to be any room in your heart for God and your ego. It just doesn't work that way. On the other hand, the good news, if you do live your life and if your relationships are described with love and joy, peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, if that describes you, you can probably rest a whole lot easier at night. I've seen so many people, poor, destitute, broken people, who have nothing but God, who are happier than anybody I know, who are richer than the wealthiest millionaires. Their lives are full of the stuff like joy and goodness and faithfulness. I've seen people when that's all they have and they're totally happy with it. They might be sick, they might be dying, they might be locked in prison, they might be going under torture because of Jesus Christ, but they're at peace with God. And you can tell by the proof in the life they live. Don't you want to be at peace with God, no matter what the circumstances around you, no matter what happens in life, no matter how horrible our financial system gets, no matter what kind of storms come across? Wouldn't it be nice to be at peace with God, knowing that your relationship with Him is the only thing that really matters? And when you focus on that, when you focus on going after what God wants, you can rely on God's promise that He'll take care of the rest. You don't have to worry, because God will take care of the person who is faithful to Him. That's kind of the way John mentioned the movie that we watched Friday night. That's the way the Ten Booms, that was their name, treated life. You know, when the Nazis started to get rid of the Jews and they started to need a place to stay, the Ten Booms said, "We're going to accept anybody that comes to our door." When the Nazis asked them, they said, "That's what they're going to do. We're not going to refuse people. We have to live our life according." It was kind of sad in the movie. I don't know the full story, I didn't read the book, but in the movie, the pastor comes to the living room, and they've got this little Jewish baby that someone is trying to smuggle out to protect the baby. And they say, "We're going to take care of this baby." Their pastor says, "You can't do that. Think of what you're risking for a little Jewish baby." And I can't imagine a pastor missing out on the value of life like that. But they didn't. They said, "Whatever it takes, we're going to do the right thing. We're going to live our life the way God tells us to live." Peter said, "And so, dear friends, while you're waiting for these things to happen, make every effort to live a pure and blameless life and be at peace with God." Let's pray for each other for that. Let's encourage one another to live that kind of life. Let's make sure that every one of us here is at peace with God. He says, "And remember, the Lord is waiting so that people have time to be saved." Let's make the most of our time. There's a lot of people out there who aren't at peace with God, who sure could use it. Man, I think about how grateful I am for God's faithfulness. How many people would be so grateful to get this into their lives, to realize that they can be free, to be able to change themselves and live for God. Jesus said the fields are ripe for harvest, but the harvesters are few. Let's add to the harvesters as a church. Let's go out there and win some souls. Paul said, though those who are ignorant and unstable have twisted his, or Peter said, have twisted Paul's letters around to mean something quite different from what he meant, just as they do the other parts of Scripture. And the result is disaster for them. Let's be a church that helps to spread the truth, untwisted and free of confusion. We can just give it to them as it is. That is, you know, I used to think when I would, you know, in the youth group, I used to think I feel so horrible for the kids that leave, the kids that I teach, and they turn around and they go and live a life that's totally against everything the Bible said. And I felt torn up inside, but then I realized my job wasn't to control their lives. My job is to tell them the truth. And they could accept it or reject it as they wanted. But as long as I had told them the truth, I could be at peace. Let's tell everybody we know the truth. You know, if they reject it, fine, but at least we've told them and can have that on our conscience. Let's do the right thing. Let's share plain, simple truth that God gives. It's not hard to understand. Let's give them to it like that. Peter said, I'm warning you ahead of time, dear friends, so that you can watch out and not be carried away by the errors of these wicked people. I don't want you to lose your own secure footing, but grow in the special favor and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I can't say it any better than that. Stay secure, do what it takes, and grow in the special favor and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let that be a goal that you work for as long as you're alive on this planet. And then you can continue in eternity. I'm sure there will never be a moment when we can't learn something new and wonderful about God for all of eternity. And he finishes up, to him be all glory and honor both now and forevermore. Amen. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much that you have chosen to be faithful to us, to extend grace to us when we didn't deserve it. Thank you so much that you offer us a way out, a way of freedom from that horrible life of sin and guilt and shame. God, help us to keep that focus. Help us to remember that grace is not some ordinary thing, but it's an extraordinary thing, a wonderful thing, and a gift that we should never treat as meaningless. Lord, help us to keep that in the center of our minds, and then, God, help us to tell the rest of the world about it. Give us opportunities to speak to friends and families and coworkers and fellow students. God, open the doors for us to harvest for you. And help us to be good harvesters. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.